All right. Well, as is our tradition, we're going to start at 9:05 sharp. Welcome to Apologetics 102. It's 102 because we already had a 101. That was a while ago, but all that is still posted online if you're interested in that class, and we'll kind of touch on what that was in a minute. But this class is specifically Christianity Compared, Gaining Clarity Through Contrast. So sometimes it's helpful in defining what something is by defining what it's not, or at least comparing it to something else. And you can, you know, you have one of something, you either like it or you don't like it. But then if you have two of the same kind of thing, all of a sudden you notice all the differences between the two. If you've got kids and then you've got two toys that are similar but not exactly the same, they'll help you understand. That's what this class is going to be about. We're going to kind of focus in on the essentials of Christianity and then compare that with other ways of viewing the world. Yes? It's not to project. It's to record. So,
oh, okay, so
yeah. 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 Sorry. I'll try to speak louder. All right. There we go. Okay, so it's an 11-week course. You can come to all 11 weeks, or you can come to just the ones you're interested in. The two most important ones are our first two classes. Our first class is going to lay out some foundational stuff, and then class two is biblical Christianity, and that's going to be the standard against which we compare everything else. So if you come to this class and next class, and then you just want to know what it, you know, what's the difference between Christianity and Mormonism, come to week 8, and you can see what that is. We have a built-in break. We'll look at that and when we go through our syllabus. But it's 11 different classes because I didn't want to try to squish it down and squeeze things out. But we'll be covering all of this. All of it is going to be recorded and put online, just like last class. If you were part of last class, it's going to be similar to that. So if you miss a class that you wanted to be a part of, the PowerPoints, student notes, and teacher's notes, and the MP3 recording of the class will be posted online. So we're going to do three things today. Review the syllabus is the first thing. What and why of apologetics and worldview definition and analysis. So the paper you have is our syllabus. It should be on the first couple of pages. Just have the basic outline of the class in large font on the first page. Our second page. Third page is the syllabus, which is our plan for the class. So the course goal is to compare the core beliefs of the Christian faith with other competing religions so that students will know in general what makes the Christian faith distinctive and in particular how it differs from other faiths or systems of belief. That's kind of the goal of the course. Hopefully we can attain that through our approach. So we're going to present the Christian faith and compare it with other major world religions. Our required book, if you haven't got it and you do want it, is this book right here. So What's the Difference? Dolores, our book lady, is all out, but she's getting more in on Tuesday. So if you don't have one and you do want one, please let her know so that she can make sure she has enough, or if she needs to order more, she knows that. But this is the book that we'll be kind of using as our textbook. If you were a part of last class, this book is going to be a lot easier to read. So it's not as heady as the last one, and I think the biggest section we're reading all at once are the first two classes, which is about 20 pages each. So last time we had an assignment of about 100 pages. So that's almost the entire book. So so this is our required book. So what's the difference? The recommended books there are two, but the first in order, but also in my opinion in importance, is Questioning Evangelism. And it's not saying should we evangelize or not. What it's talking about is using questions in the process of evangelizing or telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ, using questions to do that and taking that as a different approach as opposed to having an argument with somebody. So this book is meant to temper and give direction to the main content of this class. So the main content of this class, we're going to be examining other people's beliefs, but hopefully the goal And the aim in that is so that we can engage them in good gospel conversations. And this book, I think, does an excellent job of doing that. I'll be posting on the website a podcast by the author where he, for about an hour, kind of gives you a summary of what's in the book. So if you listen to that and then you're interested in more, he has a book. If not, this podcast is worth listening to. I think it's only like 45 minutes or something like that. It's humorous. It's helpful. I think goes well with this class. Kingdom of the Colts is a book that is much thicker. It was originally written by an apologist from back in the day, Walter Martin, and recently revised by Ravi Zacharias. He's an apologetic guy going around today, so you can find him on YouTube, but he brought it up to date, basically. So what it is, it's an in-depth study on the cults and other worldviews. So it's the exhaustive version of the other version. So if you are unsatisfied with how much they're covering there, you'll probably be more than satisfied by what you find in here. So I have this. I'll have it on the desk. I'll bring it actually to every class. I normally just keep it in my office. So if you are interested in looking at it or just kind of seeing what's in there, that's there for you to take a peek at. Course calendar, that should also be in there. There's that two-week break that I mentioned. It corresponds, if you have kids in the public school system, with the two-week break there. So we will not be having class the week before Easter, nor will we be having class on Easter. But then we'll resume class after that two-week break. That kind of follows that. Three ways to benefit from this class. This is just like last time. Three ways to benefit from the class. The first way is to get something from the class. If you just want to get something from the class, just come ready to learn. If that means getting coffee or having lots of breakfast, I don't know what it is for you. But if you just come ready to learn, you'll definitely get something from the class. If you want to get more from this class, come to each class ready to learn and complete the weekly reading assignments, because what you read will be reinforced by what we talk about in class. And so I'll have that double layer. But if you want to get the most, and I don't think anybody did this last class, and I don't really blame them, but it's to do the first two and complete weekly homework assignments and a final paper. Part of the reason why I'm teaching this class is to teach people here at this church, but I'm also preparing, hopefully someday, to relaunch a school that trains pastors, and they will be required to do all three. So I'm just putting it in my paperwork now, building homework assignments, and the reason why I even included it in this class where nobody's required to do any of this is because when you have to think through something and write it out in your own words, it stays in your mind that much better. Because you're interacting with it in a way that's just beyond hearing it or just reading it. Now you're kind of engaging in the content of it. And doing these kinds of things really helps the information sink in. I always tried to rebel against that when I was in high school, and then in college I had to do it, and I realized how well that worked. So I was like, all right, I guess I could just do the work then until I can remember it. So if this is something you want to really dig into, I'm going to provide you a path in which to do that. But if all you want to do is show up, you are also welcome here. There's no judgment in any of that. All right, so the what and why of apologetics. If you were here at last class, class that we taught, we spent an entire class on it, and now it's just going to be a single point of what is apologetics, why we do it, and those kinds of things. So apologetics is not going around apologizing that you're a Christian. Although the culture we live in would very much appreciate it if we did, that's not what we mean by apologetics. Apologetics, in its simplest form, is knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and being able to communicate that to others. So knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and being able to communicate that to others. So that doesn't have to necessarily just be like Christian apologetics. Christian apologetics is knowing our Christian faith, why we believe it, what it is, and being able to communicate that to others. But you can have an apologetic argument for, I don't know, why your car is better than any other car out there, or why your favorite restaurant is the best restaurant out there, right? If you had to give an argument for your favorite restaurant, it'd be really easy because you already know why, what it is you believe, why you believe it, and you may have already convinced others of the glory of whatever, you know, In-N-Out Burger or wherever you wanted to go eat. So with Christian apologetics is knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and then taking it full to communicating that to others. The word itself comes from a Greek word, which is apologia, which means to make an oral defense. It was a judicial term, so it was used to describe what lawyers did in a court of law, right? They're making a case and presenting an argument, and hopefully they're being clear and convincing, right? That's their two goals, is clarity and convince them of whatever truth it is they're trying to present. That's what apologetics is. This PowerPoint, everything I have on it, it's going to be posted online. So if you don't get everything, that's where it's going to be at. The goal of apologetics in general, we already kind of talked about it a little bit with the book, Questioning Evangelism. But the goal is winning people, not arguments. So there's a difference between winning an argument and winning a person. You can win an argument and destroy the person's self-esteem, and you know, you can, without them knowing that they are loved by you and by God ultimately. Ravi Zacharias has a proverb he likes to share in regards to this. He says, it's pointless to give somebody a rose to smell after you've cut off their nose. So apologetics can be sharp, and so it needs to be handled with care, as far as you can beat somebody up with the truth, or you can love them with the truth. And so that's the challenge in the Christian life, is not just to speak truth, but to speak the truth in love. So we want to win people to Christ, not win arguments about Christ. Branches of apologetics. This is where we're going to get into the distinctive of our class. Positive arguments, negative arguments, and purposeful arguments. So last class that we taught was a positive argument, in that we were building a positive case for the Christian faith. So we spent 10 weeks going over a logical, scientifically founded, philosophically founded argument for the reasons why we believe what we believe as Christians. And so that was a positive case. Christianity is right, and here's the evidence. All right. So that verse that we would be backing this idea up in Scripture, or commanding it, says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So giving them a reason for the hope that you have is commanded in Scripture. And that's the positive end, or the positive arguments of apologetics. There's negative arguments. And that's going to be mostly what we have here in our class, answering objections against the faith, either directly with Christianity. I have a problem with Christianity in this regard. But the reason why they have a problem with that is because they hold to something else, right? Like if I say I really like In-N-Out hamburgers, and they're like, I really have a problem with that because I really like McDonald's hamburgers. Well, that the underlying thing, the only reason why they have a problem with my choice is because they have a different choice that they've made. Ravi Zacharias shared this story recently in a podcast I was listening to. He was in Russia talking to some higher up people, and he was doing this presentation on the case for God because they're an atheistic nation. And this one guy got upset, and he's like, you keep on talking about God, like we know what you're talking about. What do you mean when you say God? And he's like, well, you're an atheist, right? And he's like, yeah. What is it that you're denying? And he was unaware of his own worldview, which denied the existence of one he didn't understand, even though he was standing on that. And so in the same way, whenever there's an objection to the Christian faith, it's because it's coming from either different thoughts, different beliefs, or different worldviews than we hold as Christians. And so that's kind of where that's at. The goal is to defend and uphold God's truth by refuting error. So it's not just clarifying the truth that we believe, but by contrasting it with the error that we don't believe. It's commanded in particular in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, says, convict those who contradict. And it says how to do that is with the word of truth or sound doctrine or right thinking. So that's going to be the focus of this class, is the negative side of apologetics, where we're not necessarily examining exclusively Christianity, but we're going to be comparing Christianity to lots of different ways of viewing the world. Leave that up there for one more second. Purposeful arguments. Paving the way for the gospel. The apologetics class I took when I was in Bible college was called apologetic evangelism, which I really appreciate the term because it connects the ideas that are sometimes separated. Apologetic evangelism is where you're presenting an argument so that you can get to the gospel. Because sometimes if you just go right up to somebody and like, did you know that God loves you? And they're an atheist and they're like, I don't even believe God exists. So you need to perhaps make an argument that the God you believe in actually exists, and that once you get them to that point, then they can start talking about the character of God rather than just the existence of God. So it's a purposeful argument. It's not just an argument for the sake of an argument or so that you can win an argument, but it's hopefully leading to the gospel. The pattern of Paul is he started wherever his hearers were at and took them where they needed to go. He started wherever his hearers were at and took them where they needed to go. I call this the A to Z evangelism method. The A to Z evangelism method. What that is if you were to imagine the alphabet, most of our evangelism methods that are given out there presume that people are on point T, where the full Christian belief is at Z, but some people may be hardened atheists and they're way over here at B. And so if we're assuming that they're here, we're going to be speaking over their heads and we're not going to be speaking to them where they're at. And we'll be trying to take them to Z when really we should be taking them from B to C. So assessing where they're at and where they're going to go from there, this is what Paul did. In fact, today's homework assignment, should you choose to accept it, although it's already stapled to your homework, stapled to your packet, a little presumptuous there for me, I have a handful of selection of passages from the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul goes around to different places and he interacts with different people. And so I give you the people group and the general section of scripture that it's in, and then ask a variety of questions. So Acts 14, Acts 17, Acts 17 again, and Acts 20. He talks to heathens, Jews, Greeks, and Christians, and he starts at different places with all of them. And so you can see how Paul used kind of an A to Z evangelism method of where he's assessing where they're at and tries to take them where they need to go. And so your homework assignment, should you choose to do it, already stapled to your packet, would ask you to pick one of the passages, describe how he determines where they're at as hearers. Does he know they're Christians because they say it, or does he know they're unbelieving heathen because they're worshiping idols? Write that down, and then Paul leads them to hearing the gospel message by, normally has some kind of transition. I see that you're here. Have you considered this? Or what do you think about this? Or let me tell you about this, where they're at, and he's going to use that thing to lead them to the gospel. So then Paul presents the gospel in verse and then just find where that is. And then last but not least, Paul presents the gospel to this group by, and then he'll explain some part of the gospel message and then just summarize that there. But that's hopefully what this class will help you enable you to do is by identifying where they're at in relationship to the Christian belief, because we're going to specifically be comparing Christianity to different worldviews, which is the base level of differences sometimes. So we've been using the word, but let's define it. What's a worldview? Well, quite simply, it's the way you view the world. So I learned about this term the very first time when I was in English class. A worldview is in a book that you can read. So I was reading a book and they're like, describe the author's view of, men in this book, or use of violence in this book, because they can talk about violence, but they can either glorify it or demonize it, right? Just because they're talking about a topic doesn't necessarily they mean to approve of it. They could be disapproving of whatever it is that they're writing about from the author's standpoint. So the author of the book is projecting in that book a certain view of the world. What's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, what's better, and what's worse are the kinds of value judgments that they'll make in the book. And as you read it, you can determine that the worldview of that particular book. As Christians, we have a particular book which helps inform our worldview, the Bible. So a biblical worldview is viewing the world in the same way that the Bible views the world. So what are we supposed to think about people? Are they essentially good and they just need better environment? Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? Is there a God or is there not a God? Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? What's the Bible's view on that? So the Christian worldview, or a biblical Christian worldview, is consistent with what the Bible says. But there are other ways of viewing the world. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but not everybody believes in God, and not everybody believes that we're born sinners, contrary to the evidence of having kids produces, right? The book definition comes on page 6 and 7. This is in a section of the book that I didn't require you to read, but you can read the introduction if you want. He covers worldviews and his own way of going about it. Your worldview is the set of assumptions that make up your personal outlook on the nature of the world and how to live in that world day by day. It is your set of beliefs about the most important issues of life. If you believe that people are essentially good, they just need a better environment, that's going to affect the way that you think about things, the way you feel about things. But if that is the opposite, then you're going to be like, well, no, we need to correct kids and train them rather than just let them do what they're going to do because they're going to do the right thing. So it has practical implications. Ravi Zacharias on what is a worldview stated, a worldview is a set of assumptions or assertions that you have made through which you look at every choice and every decision that ultimately comes in life. So big questions, big answers as far as worldview. He gives these categories. This is still Ravi Zacharias's categories of looking at things. So if you want to determine what somebody's worldview is, and you're only given four questions to ask them, there's the four categories of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. So origin, where did we come from? That's going to be essential in the determining your worldview. Meaning, what gives life meaning? Morality, how do I separate right from wrong? How do I know what's, good or bad, or basically? And destiny, what is the end of all of this? Is there something after death? Is there some, is this world going to keep on going forever? Is it going to end someday? How you answer those questions will be revealing to the worldview that you have. And so if you want to determine somebody's worldview and you want to ask them these huge questions, most people haven't really sat down and thought, what do I think about where people came from? It's normally not that straightforward when they're thinking about it. Or what gives life meaning? Or how do I separate right from wrong? They're not normally thinking at that level. They're thinking at a level above that that assumes answers to these questions. So if you would imagine a pyramid, at the very bottom you have your worldview, and your worldview informs your beliefs, and your beliefs inform your thoughts. So if we share a worldview, so say we're both people that believe that God exists, we can now begin discussing our beliefs of what he's like, right, his character. Because if we're different on that point, then we can't really talk about our thoughts in that. But if we both believe that God is good and that he's loving and that he's in control of everything, then we can share some thoughts on that. He's like, well, because we believe these things, now we can discuss these things. But if they're an atheist and we're a theist and we're trying to have a conversation at the thought level, we're just going to be ships in the night. We're not going to be talking to each other where the differences are actually at. The different religions that we're going to be looking at are going to compare different ways of viewing the world we live in. So there are significant differences. And sometimes it's a little bit closer, and sometimes it's way further away. So we'll kind of see where we're at on each one. Side note, there's a podcast that's Monday through Friday most of the year by a guy named Albert Mohler. He has a website, almohler.com. He's a theological school president. He's a brilliant guy. And what he does is Monday through Friday takes about 20 minutes or so and reviews normally about three articles or three different topics from secular newspapers and news things. And then he evaluates them from a Christian worldview. He's like, this is what they're talking about. This is what it reveals. This is the problem from a Christian's perspective on it. So he takes breaks between semesters and things like that. But for the most part, I think he's got like three semesters of it that he does. He's an avid reader. He's been so since he was a kid. I did a little bit of a biography on him. And when he was like five or six, he would sneak volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica with him on family trips to places, and he would just read. And he's an avid reader, and you can tell by the language he uses, but just the sheer amount of news articles that he can process and then evaluate and then present. So it's pretty cool, but it's very helpful in regards to this class. I recommend him for that. You don't have to. I kind of like listening to my news from a Christian worldview sometimes without having to wade through all the other stuff. But it's also audio, so I listen to it on my way to work, so I can do that too. Analysis. We do need to analyze different worldviews. When we make the assumption that we don't, there's a great quote that, again, Ravi Zacharias uses a lot. It's from a poet named Stephen Turner. He describes brilliantly what many think when it comes to religion. Jesus was a good man like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. We believe that he was a good teacher of morals, but we believe that his good morals are really bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. That's it. This is part of a larger quote, and I can't remember what the name of it is. It's some kind of confession of the secular world or something like that. So this is a small snippet of a huge thing where he kind of points out all the inconsistencies and crazy thoughts of society. And so this is a favorite quote of Ravi Zacharias when he's talking about, are there differences, in world religions, don't they all basically believe the same thing? And I think this quote, helpfully describes, yeah, they're all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on all the important things. Worldview issues, right? There's two ways we can test any worldview, and we're not going to go into this too much on the this end of the class, correspondence and coherence. So correspondence of a worldview, does it correspond to reality as it actually exists, right? Like if I think that, there are pigs that fly all the time, and that's just the way I view the world, and because this is true, I'm going to do all of these other things, and like I went outside and I didn't see any flying pigs, so I think your worldview is inconsistent with reality, right? It needs to correspond to the reality that actually exists. How you think things exist needs to correspond to how things actually exist. And then, so that's the external consistency, and then internal Lee, is internal coherence. If you've ever read through a book and it had plot holes are where it's inconsistent with its own world that it's creating, right? They're like, you said there were this many, stories in this building, but now over here you said there was this many stories in this building. How many is it? It can't be 15 or 5. It's got to be one or the other. So it would be internally inconsistent at that point. But a worldview must be internally consistent with itself and then externally correspond to reality as it exists outside. So those are the two main ways of testing a worldview. And there's three steps: logical, empirical, and experimental. This is, again, from Ravi Zacharias' website. I would encourage you to go there because we're not going to have time to delve into the depths of those. But we'll be more or less doing some of that in each class, where we're going to be examining it against the standard of Christianity, whatever other worldview that we're looking at. All right, so worldview comparison is what we're going to be doing, and there's an inherent danger, and that's more or less what I want to talk about. We're going to be learning a lot of what I would call brute facts, which might be overstating what it is that we're learning about religions. So we'll be learning in a very short and a very abbreviated amount of time what Muslims believe or what Mormons believe in comparison to Christianity. Now, the danger in doing that is my wife took a comparative religion class at the Delta College, and she still has her book, and I was like, oh, let me look through this. But I started with the Christian section, and in the Christian section, they have Protestants with Catholics with Mormons with Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you see the problem? And they say, these are Christians. So somebody goes to their local college, reads the world religions books, and like, oh, I know what you Christians believe. You pray to Mary. What's wrong with that? They know a form of Christianity, but they don't know your form of Christianity. All right, we're going to be learning a form of each one of these, and we're going to be going to their original sources. But just because you meet somebody who claims to be a Mormon doesn't mean they understand what that means. So you can know some brute facts about a religion, but really you need to know the person. And this goes back to the old but wise adage, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This is why I'm encouraging also the questioning evangelism, because it engages them. You're not just trying to dump on them your worldview and the gospel. You're trying to figure out where they're at by asking questions. It's like, all right, you say you're an atheist. Okay, well, why? Why are you an atheist? What convinces you of that? Or have you considered, or what do you think about the beginning of the universe? Did it just happen by accident? And you're probing. You're starting where they're at and taking them to the next step of where they need to go. And what you're doing is you're communicating to them that you care. And this is opening the door for an actual conversation about deep things, worldview issues, if that's the issue. I have a coworker, and he's an atheist. He's talked to me. We've talked back and forth a few times, but he's very much a thinker and very much frustrated and always anxious. And everything that if you're thinking clearly but trying to do life apart from God, everything you would be, that's who he is. He's been in and out of the hospital sometimes because of his anxiety and because of the ways he tries to cope with that. But just the other day, he asked me, like, Austin, I really appreciate you. You're always upbeat. And then he's like, what drugs do you do? Because he knows I'm a Christian and he knows he doesn't. The world we live in. Anyway, so I confessed coffee. Coffee is the caffeine is, I think, technically a drug. Anyway, I'm beginning here with him, and we've had a few worldview questions where he's like, you know, I believe that Jesus historically existed. I'm like, great, so do I. What do you think about his teaching? Or, why do you think in his worldview there's no God? I'm like, well, why do you think there's something rather than nothing? That's really hard for a person who doesn't believe in a creator to explain. I'm like, well, nothing exploded and nothing caused that, and that's why we have everything. That's my understanding of his view of the world, which seems highly improbable. But knowing the person comes through asking questions and figuring out where they're at in order so you can have a better understanding of where you can take them next, right? We do this intuitively all the time with kids, right? Nobody comes up to my son, who is 2, and expects to have a long, lengthy, theologically rich conversation with them, right? Because they've assessed the situation correctly, and they're like, oh, did you like playing in class today? Like, that's an appropriate question to ask him, right? Assessing where people at is something we do normally in terms of physical maturity and the way we engage them in conversation, but understanding where people are at spiritually is not as easily done visually, right? Just because you're a young person in a church doesn't mean you don't know anything about the Bible, because you could have been there the entire time. And just because you're an old person in the church doesn't necessarily mean they know a lot about the Bible. They could have just gotten saved last week, right? Spiritual maturity is not something you can tell from a distance. You got to talk to them and you got to find out. We're going to know some facts, and that should be helpful in guiding a conversation, not in dominating a conversation. In the same way where somebody would be like, oh, I had this world comparative religion class and I know exactly what you Christians believe. Like, that's not an open door to me. Like, oh really? What? Tell me more about what I believe. Right? That's not going to be a way to be a witness. So next week we'll be looking at biblical Christianity. So read chapter 1. Again, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the longer chapters, but I read them all in one day. So if I can read them all in one day, that is saying a lot. Like, if anybody, you know, my reading abilities, you'll be impressed that I had that much time in one day. It's really not that much. And he's going to lay down some basics. So that's the homework. And then Paul's A to Z evangelism, that's already stapled to your thing. You can do that if you want. You don't have to. And then the way we're going to structure a class going into the future is we are going to start class at about 9:05 to 9:10, and I say that because what I want to do is, if you have questions in any class, either write them down and hand them to me, or email them to me, and at the beginning of the following class, I'll start class at 9 o'clock by answering questions. So that way, if you're late, all you've missed is the questions, not the content, but if you ask a question, you're encouraged to be here on time. So it's like a win-win, really. So that's how we're going to structure class, so we get the full 45-minute time to interact, and that way we're not cut super short with questions at the ends. And then if I don't know the answer to the question, I have time to figure it out and look, and then I can tell you for sure I don't know. Yes?
What was the
1 Peter 3:15? Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we will dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today, for the opportunity you've given us to gather here this morning, Lord, for the lovely weather that we've been having. Lord, we ask that you would use this class in our lives, Lord, to not just fill our minds with information, but to motivate our hearts toward evangelistic conversations. Lord, that at least the little bit of knowledge that we gain in this class would encourage us to engage in friends and families and coworkers and just people we meet in sharing the gospel with them by trying to understand some of the basics of what they might believe, and then being able to more knowledgeably, Lord, present with clarity the good news of your Son. So, Father, we thank you for saving us. Lord, we ask that you would use this class in the sharing of the gospel in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.